understand. We're about to get through with chapter 26. I promise y'all, after this, there's only two more chapters left. Amen. I mean, that's just the way it's written. They can't be no more, can't be no less. So, but let's look at chapter number 26 again, if you will. We've been, as I say, studying this. And in this study, we're going to finish those verses of 24, starting verse 24, and go through verse number 32, which takes us on up to chapter number 27. But we'll just call this Paul and Agrippa, the final scene, because that's what it is. This is the last time that, and you know, I don't say Festus, but Festus is included in this as the man that has got Agrippa there to hear Paul. And you know, Festus is the governor. Agrippa's the king. So I guess all of the dignitaries, and if you remember as we started this little section, how that all of the men that were the nobles, that were the royals, that were the people of some place or importance in the kingdom that was there around Caesarea, everybody showed up. They're all dressed in their finest apparel, and they're all ready to give just sort of a day where they recognize Agrippa as the king and Festus as the new governor. All these things have transpired just recently. So they're just having a day. And in during this, Agrippa has heard the story of Paul. And Festus has told him, you know, here's this fella, and I really don't know what to do with him. I'm not sure about what all is going on. And when they began to make their discussion about it, then the Bible tells us that Festus mentions that Paul has been accused of the Jews, and the thing they're accusing him of is that he has done something that is supposed to be contrary to the Jewish law. Not Roman law, but Jewish law. And that piques the interest of Agrippa, because we found out that Agrippa is a relative, or his relatives are of the Jewish descent, and it intrigued him because probably he had heard some of these things also. And no doubt he had heard about Jesus. And when Festus tells Agrippa this has to do with that fella by the name of Jesus that has died some while ago, and you know, it's got to do with religion, then it grabs the interest of Agrippa, and he's like, I would like to hear this man. So Festus said, well, I'm going to make that happen. I'm going to arrange that, and maybe you can give me some ideas or some thoughts about how we're going to handle this situation. So as you begin to look at this last scene, though, let's read, if you will, in verse number 24. Now, Paul is giving his defense, as we say. He is presenting his, as the Greek word is, apology. He is pronouncing his apology, or giving his reasoning as to why he is preaching the way and doing the things that he's doing. And it says in verse number 24, as he, and that he there is Paul, as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, Paul, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for this evening. Thank you for the Word of God and for the things that we learn and the insight that you give us. And I pray now, just continue to do that with us tonight. Show us your hand and your wonders and your blessings and all the things that we need to know from you tonight. And just open that to us, those scriptures, all of the thoughts, all the things here that would be a blessing and a help. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. As I said, we're going to look at this and we'll just call it Paul and Agrippa, the final scene. I mean, this is it. Paul is going to be seen further on. But this is the last time we'll see Agrippa, last time we'll see Festus. And it looks like, as you just heard the ending of the discussion, Festus says, Paul, you're crazy. And Agrippa is not 100% convinced, and Paul is still wanting folks to be saved. Amen. He's still preaching to the intent of men hearing the gospel and being saved. But we don't see that. We do not see that as an end result. We don't see that. And can I tell you this? Hey, it don't always happen that folks do get saved when you preach the gospel. But they have heard the truth. They have heard the truth. And Paul made sure that they heard the truth. So let's look at this, if you will, and see what we say. First of all, let's look at this. I mean, Festus calls Paul a mental case. Amen. Look, if you will, at verse number 24. It says, as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Amen? I mean, that. Can I tell you? That's what happens throughout even our lifetime. There are people that will tell you, hey, you've gotten so involved in your religion that you have just absolutely lost it. I mean, really, there are people that will tell you. And they, I think they truly believe that. I mean, they've come up with this, oh, well, you know, he's got so into his Bible. And there are people who tell you don't need to study that Bible too much. It will make you lose your mind. And there's people that really think that. I mean, they really do think that. Now, I want you to notice what it says. It said, as he thus spake for himself, look what it says. Festus said with a loud voice. With a loud voice. If you look at this in the Greek, and I've got a little Greek Bible that you know kind of intermingles with the English, and the two words that it uses are with a loud mega or megas, and a voice is phone or phone. That's where we get our word phone from. So with a loud voice, Festus cries out like a megaphone. I mean, this is what he's about to do. I mean, with a loud voice, here he is. He says, Paul! Can you imagine this? I mean, here's Paul making his speech and giving his defense and giving his side of the story, if you will, and trying to get the gospel across. And as he's speaking, I mean, here's Festus. He says, Paul! You're beside yourself. Amen. Boy, I like to see a preacher get beside themselves, don't you? I like to see a preacher that really gets excited about what he's talking, gets in depth with it, gets swallowed up of it that he really believes what he's preaching and that he's preaching. And apparently it has to be that Paul is preaching with a zeal and a fervor and an excitement and, I mean, a thrill in his heart about what he's saying. And here he is. He said, man, you've got so caught up on that religion, it's just warped your mind. It's messed you up. Amen? I mean, you know what they say. I mean, he could have said, boy, your cornbread ain't done in the middle. I mean, he could have said, you're a few french fries short of a Happy Meal. I mean, you know, you're a few bricks shy of a full loaf. There's all kinds of things he could have, and that's the idea that he had. And he says it with this screaming loud voice. Isn't it amazing? When a preacher raises his voice and gets excited about what he's saying, then he's lost his mind. But you let a politician, well, what does it say he did? He cried with a loud voice. You let a politician do it, and apparently it's okay. I mean, a politician get up and they can rant and they can scream and they can get carried away. But that's a different thing than when it's a politician. Amen? I mean, he's like Paul. But I want you to notice something. I think this is very interesting. I was reading some things and it pointed this out to me. I'd never noticed it before. But if you look in verse 23, Paul is giving his defense, and he's saying, here's what the scripture says, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first to rise from the dead, and that he should show forth light unto the people. Look at that last phrase, and to the Gentiles. Flip back about two pages or so in your Bible to chapter number 22. And Paul is talking to the Jewish people in chapter number 22. And look, if you will, in verse number 20, and Paul is again, he's reiterating his story. He said, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also, Paul speaking, was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And Paul said then, and he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence, what is that last little phrase? Unto the Gentiles. Look at verse 22. And they gave him audience unto this word. When he said the word Gentiles, the Jews blew up. I mean, they said, they lifted up their voice, said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit that he should live. And then all of a sudden, if you'll notice this, Paul says the same thing over here in chapter number 26. He says that he might show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And again, and as he thus spake for himself, as Paul spoke these words, what happened? Well, Festus blew a fuse. I mean, he blows up and says, you're crazy. Isn't that amazing? That one little word about Gentiles receiving salvation blows the devil up so much that, man, I mean, it just caused a ruckus in both incidences. It caused and created a situation. Brother, you know what that tells me? That tells me Paul done hit some nerve that somebody didn't want hit. Amen? I mean, Paul did something that he should have been doing, and he continued to do that, didn't he? So here he is. I mean, here's Festus. I'm telling you, he's like, oh, Paul, you're a mental case. And as I say, he does it with a megaphone of a voice. But not only that, I want you to notice what he says. In the second phrase, he says, much learning, or he says, Paul, thou art beside thyself. That phrase, beside yourself, means, the word in it again, in the Greek, is where we get our word maniac. You're a maniac. You're acting like a maniac. You're acting like somebody that has completely lost it. I mean, you hear that phrase that he says, you're beside yourself. I mean, it's like you've come out of your body and there's somebody else over here that's acting just ridiculous, foolish, silly, absurd. That person's doing it, and it's like it's not even really you. You know why? Because Festus realizes undoubtedly that Paul is an educated man. He realizes that Paul is a very smart and learned individual. I mean, he's heard him. He's spoke with him. He's listened to him. He's heard him now on at least two occasions and maybe more than that. And he knows that Paul has a great deal of understanding. But he's like, man, you're carrying on here like a maniac. And let me just tell you why that maybe even Festus could say this, because Festus is a Gentile. Okay, get that in your thinking. And Festus' background is that he is a Roman Gentile. I mean, that's kind of redundancy there, but he's a Roman. And the Romans are certainly, they've got their little array of gods and all the things that they think and who they think does what and all this in their little setup of the gods. But they don't have anybody that raises anybody from the dead. And they don't have any God that has died and rose. Oh, they have some tragedies and they have some things where people are turned into animals and where they do all these crazy things in their theology or their mythology. But can I tell you, hey, they didn't know anything about this dying and coming back from the dead stuff. And when Paul began to speak that, what is he telling him? He said, I want to tell you, all I've been preaching is what Moses and the prophets said, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first to rise from the dead. And boy, old Festus says, you have really lost it now, Paul. You're talking about some things that are foolish and absurd and certainly the most unusual thing I've ever heard from a theologian in my life. Amen. You know, old Paul's probably looking at him like, hey, buddy, you ain't heard the half of it yet. You don't want to really hear what all I do believe about this. I mean, he's trying to tell him. So he says, look, Festus, well, actually, can I tell you this, really? I think for Festus, it's not so much an issue of mentality as it is spirituality. When you get a person to see some things in a spiritual realm, in a spiritual sense, it won't sound so crazy. And I know there are people today, they will look at you sideways and funny. They look and they say, what are you talking about being born again? I mean, you remember Nicodemus looked at Jesus and he said, how can a man be born a second time? How can that happen? Can I enter into my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, you ain't catching it. You're thinking earthly. I'm talking spiritually. And until you get some spiritual sense in you and you get a little edge and understanding of spiritual things, you won't know what's going on in the spiritual realm. And that's where Festus is. He says, Paul, you're beside yourself. You're acting like a maniac. And finally, he just boils it down. He said, much learning doth make thee mad. He uses that word mad. Again, that word mad in the Greek context, again, is very much like the word maniac. It means you're cuckoo. That's the Greek for it right there, cuckoo. That's what it, no, I'm kidding. That's not it. But it is exactly what he is thinking of him. I mean, he's thinking, boy, I don't get this. I don't want to hear that. And Paul, you're off your rocker. You're so smart. You're so educated. You've got so deep into your religious teaching and your religious beliefs that you've absolutely lost your mind. You're mad. Amen? Now, do you think that's unusual? Take your Bible. Flip back with me one book into the Gospel of John. Go to John chapter number 10, if you will. John chapter number 10. And look down, if you will, at verse number 19. Jesus has just been talking about he was the door. Anybody that comes in, got to come in through him and go in and out and have pasture. He's been talking about all of those things. And look in verse number 19. He said, or John writes and said, there was a division, therefore, among the Jews, again, among the Jews, for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Hey, Paul is doing just as good as Jesus, isn't he? There, Festus said, you're mad, you're crazy, you lost your mind. Here the crowd has decided that Jesus is in that same mindset. Amen? I mean, look back another couple of books and look into Mark chapter number 3. Look into Mark chapter number 3. And you'll notice a very similar thing that happens to Jesus. And you'll notice in verses 20 and 21, it says, in chapter number 3, Mark 3, it said, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, they went into a house. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And a crowd bunches up. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. The same things that Festus says about Paul were the same things that were said about our Lord Jesus. Isn't it amazing that there are some of the same things that they believed about Jesus? Now, Paul, can I tell you, Paul, the Lord told him, he said, you're going to suffer many things. You're going to go through some of the same things that Jesus went through. And look, it's happening. It's happening just like the Lord told him. Paul, you're going to go through. They're going to call you crazy. Amen? But second of all, don't you notice this? There's, you know, he's lost his mind. He's crazy. I mean, isn't that, he's, you know, a mental case. Well, Paul continues to build his biblical case. I want you to realize that. He begins to build his biblical case. Now, you'll notice here in verses 25, 26, and 27, as Paul is still talking, he says, but he said, verse 25, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. First of all, I want you to notice that Paul defends his own sanity. Paul says, I want you to know, I have not lost my mind. I have not. I believe Paul is speaking in clarity. Paul is speaking with an authority. Paul is speaking, I mean, with his zeal and his fervor and his excitement about his life and about what the Lord's done in his life. I believe he's speaking in that manner. And again, Festus said, you've lost your mind, boy. And he said, oh, no. You see what he says? I'm not mad. He said, I have not lost my mind. Sanity, he says, most noble Festus. He still recognizes who Festus is, and he doesn't get mad, doesn't start name calling. Amen. Hey, I believe there's some of these politicians, they could take a note from that. Well, anyway, most noble Festus, he said, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Paul said, I'm speaking the things that I'm saying. I'm telling, number one, the truth. The truth. The truth, the truth, the truth. Oh, aren't you glad that your Bible tells you the law came by Moses, but truth and grace came by Jesus Christ. Paul said, all I'm doing is telling you the truth. And when I'm telling you about Jesus, hey, I'm telling you the truth. You remember what Jesus told Thomas? Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Over in John 14, he said, Thomas, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You've got to have the truth. We must find the truth. We must love the truth. We must get a hold of the truth. We must continue to stay with the truth. We must declare the truth. We got to have the truth. Amen. And Paul said, Festus, I'm telling you, all I'm doing is telling the truth. He said, I'm speaking in truth. And what else is he speaking in? Soberness. Now that word soberness means sanity of mind. The sense of my, I'm speaking, it has to do with the idea of giving a word or saying a thing that is in clear context to what's going on. Now, I've heard people that I doubted, you know, some of their sanity sometimes, and they'd get off the subject and they'd start talking about things that were not out there. One night, we were in Miami, Florida, and this has been a long time ago. And I don't know, it seemed like I had to stop and do something from the automobile. I had to stop and, like, go in a convenience store, do something. And Judy and the boys were in the car. I got out, and there was a man on the sidewalk. And he came up to me, and I thought, oh, boy, this is going to be exciting. And, you know, I was going in to do whatever I was going to do. And as I went, he said, can I talk to you a minute? And I said, yeah. He said, the vampires are after me. And I thought, oh, boy, this is good. I said, well, how do you know? He said, well, the FBI called me on the phone, and they told me that the vampires were after me. And I'm like, man, there's something bad wrong with this boy. And so I talked to him a few minutes, and then he kept getting whoop, whoop, further and further. I said, well, I don't think I can help you. No, I can't help you with this. So you just better wait here for the FBI to get here. I'm going to go in the store, and I'll see you later. I'm just telling you, sometimes when people do start talking, you can tell they've lost their connection with reality. They've lost it. You know, they're out there somewhere, and, hey, it's scary, isn't it? And Festus says, Paul, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. You're mad. But he said, oh, no, most noble Festus. I have not gone out of my clearness of mind and thinking. I'm just merely telling you the truth. And the truth is hard for you to swallow. And can I tell you, sometimes it is the truth that is hard for folks to swallow. It's hard for them to get. I mean, he is saying, look, I'm talking in truth, which is the reality, which is the absolute fact of the matter. And in soberness, I'm telling you what I'm telling you with all soundness of my mind, Paul says. I'm telling you that it is, he defends here, he defends his own sanity. Second of all, he declares that the king can support those things that he's saying. Look what he says. For the king knoweth, in verse 26, the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. He said, let me just tell you. He said, the king can support the things that I'm saying. He's like, this is not something that I've made up, that I'm the only one that got. You know, this is not a Joseph Smith moment. Amen? Y'all know what I mean by Joseph Smith? The guy that said he found a pair of glasses, that an angel showed him where it was under a tree so he could read a book that nobody else could read, that you can't find the glasses, you can't find the book, you can't find the angel, but he's written all this down, and then we're supposed to take it all as fact. Sounds a little far-fetched, doesn't it? Right? Well, I'm just telling you. Paul said, let me declare to you that what I'm saying, this is not something that's never been heard of. This is not something that's it's not started over in a corner somewhere. He said, this is something. He said, the king even could support the things that I'm saying. What did he say? He said, the scriptures back up what I have said. And the king, look what he says beyond that in the next verse. He said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Isn't that amazing? I mean, Paul is here giving this word that he says, look, I am confident. He said, I'm persuaded. He said, this is not something. I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from the king. He said, I'm confident in that. He said, I'm convinced that he understands it. He said, I know that he knows these things. I know that thou believest. Isn't that amazing? And look, he's like, he's sure of all that. He has a concrete understanding, and he's like, King, you stand up and say you've heard these things too. And can I tell you, Agrippa hadn't spoken a word, has he? But he hasn't called Paul out of his mind, a maniac, anything. He hadn't said any of those things. So Paul demands, if you will, that Agrippa not be silent. Look in verse number 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul. Paul's like, what have you got to say about this, king? You know. You got it. And Agrippa said unto Paul. Paul said, look, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe the prophets and the things that are written in the Old Testament, if you will. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I've read a lot of things this week, and there's a lot of controversy on this. There are a lot of other versions of the Bible that will print this as a question. Do you almost persuade me to be a Christian? With a question mark. I think it's right here. I think it's a statement that he's saying almost, almost. And it seems like, it's almost like he's saying, if you had more time, if we had a lot of time, maybe you could sit and talk to me and I could be convinced. Maybe if I heard a little, maybe if I knew a little more, maybe if you expounded and preached and told it a little more, maybe that I could hear and I would become a Christian. I don't know. There's a lot of a lot of people that have a lot of different ideas, but I believe that it says what it says here, that Agrippa said, "You've almost persuaded me to be a Christian." Can I tell you? You say, "Well, preacher, boy, that's a sad thing." I think there's a lot of folks come into church houses on Sunday in and Sunday out, and almost they move from those benches. Almost they come to pray. Almost they've got a change in their heart. Almost is not enough. You know what the songwriter says? Almost is but to fail. Almost cannot avail. Almost that bitter whale, but almost but lost. Amen? Amen? I mean, they just were that close. I mean, hey, can I tell you, there was a story of the rich young ruler that came before Jesus. And he said, "Good master, what good thing?" Can I tell you, that boy was at the very doorway of heaven and he turned away at the end and he left lost. Amen? What do you say? I'm saying not everybody gets saved. And Paul has given them the gospel. You know how much more obligation Paul's got to do that? Zero. I mean, I don't know. We're not right here. It looks like Festus is all bent out of shape. He's got his mind way made up that he's not going to get saved. But here's Agrippa and says, "Almost, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And notice what Paul says in response to that. And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bodies." He said, "I wish everybody here today was like me. I wish you'd all get saved. I wish you'd all turn to Christ. I wish you'd all get out of your sin and get your name written in the Lamb book. I wish that's what would happen to you. I would," he said. "That is what I would desire to happen, except for these chains and these bonds that I'm bound with." He said, I don't want that to happen to you." He said, "But I wish y'all was like I was." But can you see this? Boy, isn't it amazing? The ones that think they're in control, the ones that think they're the judge and the jury up here standing watching down, now they've suddenly become the ones on trial. Paul is preaching to them and saying, "Boys, I wish y'all was like I was. How are you?" He said, "I'm free as a bird. I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. Amen. And y'all are the ones that are on trial. You're the ones that are found guilty." I saw a story that somebody had said there was a fellow that, well, everybody thought he's a little eccentric, a little weird, a little odd, whatever it was. And this has been maybe 75 years or so ago. And he went down to a city square. And he kind of put on some different garb, made himself look almost like a statue or like something like that in the public. And he stood out on a street corner. And as people would pass by, every once in a while he'd go, "Guilty." And that's all he'd say. He'd put his hand down. And, you know, a little while passed, he'd go, "Guilty." Somebody else would pass by. They would go through that. And everybody, you know what people thought? They said, "Man, he's crazy. I mean, doesn't that look like he's crazy?" But can I tell you, he's right. Every one of us, outside of the saving grace of God, are guilty of our sins. Amen? Every one of us. We need to get saved by the amazing grace of God. And then, you know what? That guilt is taken away. Your sins are gone. You're right in the sight of God. But boy, wouldn't that be something? You see somebody like that, and I tell you, that'd be it. You get out here in the public and start doing that. Amen. They'd look at you and say, "Hey, that boy's messed up." Somebody come in there, Colton, and say, "There's a guy out in y'all's parking lot out there, and he's pointing people out and calling them guilty. And I don't know what is going on, but there's something wrong with him." Amen. I mean, it would look odd. It would look strange. It would be different, wouldn't it? But could I tell you, it'd be right. Because we're all guilty of our sins in the sight of God. Yeah. Just like Nathan did King David. When David, he said, boy, whoever that man is, he needs to be killed. And old Nathan says, you're the man. Amen. Boy, that's scary, isn't it? Let me just tell you. Paul says, Agrippa, you can't be silent on this. You got to say something. Then look at this lastly, if you will, those last three verses. And let's talk about the rulers state that Paul's case should be closed. This case should be. Listen to what it says. And when he had thus spoken, Paul gave him this last little word. The king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with him. Well, I believe old King Grip said, I've had enough of this. Amen? Well, I've seen people get up in the middle of church when the load got heavy and they'd hit the door. I've seen them tremble. I've seen them grip and grab a hold of something. I've seen them duck their head and weep, but yet never make the move they needed to make. And these folks got up, and Agrippa said, I don't know if I can take much more of that. And he left. But I want you to notice that they did get together. It said all of them left, and when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. I want you to notice, first of all, they get together and they make their deliberations. I mean, they get together and they begin to talk about what they've heard and what their feeling is about Paul. Now, again, Festus said, well, he's a nut. Amen. And Agrippa is like, almost he's persuaded me into what his preaching is all about, almost. Bernice, we don't know what's going on with her. She might have the convicting power of God. Well, we don't know. We're not told. And all the others that are, they get together and they begin their deliberations. You know what we call that? They begin to have preacher for lunch. Amen. I mean, they start chewing and they here they are. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves. But I want you to notice, they made their determinations. He has done nothing. When they've determined, this is it. This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. But I want you to know, in the end, the decision is this. And then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. That's the final decision. I'll just mention this on why this is the final decision. The decision is this. They've all said he's not guilty of anything. He's not done anything. He doesn't. But do you realize this? In that day, it was a chain of command issue. He had appealed to Caesar. If anybody, Caesar's up. Caesar's the final authority. Anybody underneath Caesar, the Roman law was thus, that if you enjoyed your position, if you wanted to move up in your position, then you don't mess with the man in the very top of this chain of command. And if Paul has legally made an appeal, and let's say Agrippa, Festus, either one says, well, we really don't find anything. The charges drop. You can go, boy, he'd been in trouble. As a matter of fact, it could have meant death for either one of them. Doesn't matter if you were the king, Agrippa, if you were the governor, Festus, or the soldier, whoever you were, all it means is you respect that chain above you. And in that, that's why Agrippa said, if he hadn't made the appeal, we could have set him loose. And that's the final decision. And you know what Paul's doing? He's over there singing, Amazing Grace. I mean, he's not worried about what they're deliberating, what they're thinking, what they could do. He just knows where he's going and what God wants him to do. And we're going to see in the next couple of chapters the progress of Paul on to that place. And I think it's just maybe worthy of a little talking about it just for a minute or so here. But Paul does finally get before Caesar, before Nero, who is the Caesar at this day. And we do not have any of that interaction recorded in any of our writings. Apparently we don't need to know. I mean, we know what's going to happen, right? We've read 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and Paul said, "Time my departure is at hand." We know what the verdict was. We know what's going to happen. We got it. Or we get it at another point, if you will. We get it from some of Paul's own writing. But can I tell you, Paul's not worried about it at all. He's like, "Well, this is where we're going. Hallelujah. I'd rather do what Jesus said and be found following him." And if it, he said, "Time my departure is about to take, flight's about to take off. I got a plane to catch y'all. Amen. I'll see y'all. I'm headed out. And I will see you again." He said, "When the Lord, the righteous judge, he's going to give out those crowns. I'm getting one of those in that day." Amen? Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a blessing? He is absolutely telling them everything that he should be doing. He preached to them. He gave them the word of God. And they had to do with it as they did. And have to speak for themselves, and they'll answer before God one day. And I don't know, there might have been another opportunity, might have been another preacher, might have been another moving of the Holy Spirit on their lives. I don't know. But from what we see right here, these men of high position in important places could die and go to hell just like that. And you know what? Anybody could do that tonight outside of knowing Jesus as your Savior.